139. Psalm 139. So today is set aside by many churches in the States, and I believe even internationally, as Sanctity of Life Sunday. And the largest threat to human life today is abortion. And abortion, just to give a quick definition, is just the medical termination of a pregnancy at any stage of the pregnancy. We live in a country that is home to Planned Parenthood, by far the world's largest provider of abortions, not just for the States, but for the whole world. They make in revenue in the billions every year. It's not a nonprofit, it is a business for profit. And in addition to the profit dollars they make, over $600 million of those dollars that Planned Parenthood receives is taxpayer dollars. Not only that, but Planned Parenthood has worked with others in our nation to rebrand, and really internationally, to rebrand abortion as a justice issue. They call it reproductive justice, so that they flip the thoughts on it from a bad thing to a thing that people need, that if they don't have, it's not fair. If they don't have access to it, free and available access to it. And they aim this branding, this marketing, at poor and minority communities. Planned Parenthood locations, if you just look at them on a map, you will find them on the edges of poor and minority communities across the U.S. That's who they're aiming at. It's who they've been aiming at since the beginning, since they started. Some of you may be thinking, this weekend's Martin Luther King weekend. It seems like a strange weekend to double up with Sanctity of Human Life. But really it's not. It makes complete sense, because when you look at the agenda of Planned Parenthood since the beginning, they've been aimed at black and minority lives. And so I want you to hear something. If you're wondering, like, aren't these two, do we need to choose one over the other? And both of them are right there together. The number of black babies that are aborted outnumbers by 5 times the number of white babies that are aborted. And that's not by accident. That's by design. So I believe, if you're wondering why aren't doing more about Martin Luther King, I believe this is exactly what he would be doing on this Sunday in 2021. Is he would be speaking out against abortion with the word. And so, not because he did it, but just by coincidence, I do believe that's what he would be doing. That's also what we're doing today, because I don't think as a church, trying to be faithful and following Jesus Christ, we can be silent about this. So, here's what we're going to do this morning. Take a breath. I'm going to lay two foundations for us this morning. And let me be clear, this isn't just for white Christians or black Christians or some other group of Christians. This is for Christians. This is for the church. Okay, and this is a threat to our world, and this is a travesty, I would argue, the largest assault on human life and the most devastating assault on human life of our time, if not in history. We're going to lay two foundations, just broadly from the Word, that will gird our time in the Word this morning. And then we're going to go to Psalm 139. We're going to pull two pieces of truth that teach us about God and His interaction with people from Psalm 139. And then we're going to walk away with five takeaways that hopefully we can follow Jesus and carry out in the days and months and weeks ahead. You guys ready to do that? Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. This is a humbling issue for us because we know, we are aware that it's happening in our world. We're even aware that that's happening very, very near to us. But it is hard for us to wrap our minds around the devastating effects of this because we don't see it, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray right now that you would just open our eyes with your word. Not listen to what others have said historically, not listen to what people are saying today, but just simply go to your word this morning and ask a question. How do we think? How do we pray? And what do we do in light of this that is happening in our nation and in our world today? So, Lord, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us this morning. Amen. Two foundations. I'm going to give you several scriptures. Just listen as I read them. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Mark 2:15 says that the scribes and Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating, that's Jesus, was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Luke 19:10, Jesus, speaking of himself, said, "For the Son of Man came not to seek," "for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Every one of us is a sinner. None of us are exceptions to that rule. That means every one of us needs forgiveness of our sins. We need to be washed and cleansed from our sins. And we face judgment in our sin before a holy God one day. Because we're sinners, there's nothing we can do to fix that. There's nothing we can do to stop that. There's nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves of that. But Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And that he did. He came, he lived a perfect life, sinless. He died on the cross in the place of sinners, though he was perfect, not sinful at all. So that all who place faith in him, he would take their sin upon himself, and he would give them his righteousness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. This is the gospel. That Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Paul says, "Of whom I am the foremost." So So here's our, well, let me say one more thing. The way that he saves sinners is this. He's done all the work. He calls them to surrender. Jesus, I realize I can't save myself. I realize that I'm sinful and you are not. I realize you did all the work. So save me, forgive me, cleanse me. And he does. It's not words of the mouth, it's position of the heart. And he does. He saves us by his grace and his love and his abundant mercy. Isn't that good? So hear this, church. Those of you who may be with us this morning that may not be Christians, hear this. Abortionists, politicians who push abortion, women that have had abortions, men that have supported and pressured a woman to get an abortion, parents who have driven their daughters to the clinics. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And that includes me. And that includes all the people, praise God, all the people I just mentioned. That's foundation one. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. We so often make the mistake of hammering on this issue without mentioning the fact that we're in the same desperate need of God's forgiveness, grace, and mercy as the people who are committing the act that we're talking about. And we are. So if you're here and you land in one of those categories, we just want to say, like, God's grace is greater than your sin. His mercy stretches from the east to the west. He's better. He loves you. The shame you feel, he takes it upon himself. The guilt you feel, he takes it upon yourself. Whatever the dark secrets in your closet are, he'll take them upon yourself. If you surrender to him, he'll give you his righteousness. He'll love you and you'll be his child. What good news. That's foundation one. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Isn't that a good foundation? Yes, it is. Foundation two. Ephesians 6:12 says this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The abortion industry, it is a billion-dollar industry, is a satanic agenda with spiritual ends. You can trace it through the Word of God. You can trace it through history. It destroys the lives of the unborn, and it hardens and scars and sears the consciences of the born. Satan is himself beautiful. And one of the greatest, not greatest, that's the wrong word. One of the things he does most often is he rebrands evil as good. Which is why we hear today abortion rebranded as reproductive justice. Should be no surprise to us. We should be going, yeah, that sounds about right. That's the work of Satan. Foundation one. Don't forget it. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Foundation two, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So the abortionists, the politicians, women who have had abortions, men who have pressured a woman to get abortions, parents who have driven their children to the clinics are not who we are battling against. Foundation two, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Church, if we forget that, we won't make much headway. So here are our two foundations. They're what we're going to be standing upon as we go to Psalm 139 this morning. One, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Two, our battle, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of this world, against the evil, satanic agenda of Satan himself. You guys with me so far? That's the first two foundations. Now, to Psalm 139. So if you're not there yet, get there. We're going to read it, and then we're going to pull two pieces of truth out of it this morning. We're going to move kind of quickly, so just hang with me. You'll have to look at the word as we walk through it this morning. Psalm 139. This psalm is a psalm of David. It is about God, what God can do, who God is. And you'll see as David reflects on who God is, he'll also reflect on his relationship with God and how God relates to him. And just so you know, we can apply that relationship that God had with David to every single human being that's ever existed on this earth and will ever exist. God relates the same way we see in this psalm to David. He relates to everyone else. Okay? So let's read. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, the light is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any great grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Two pieces of truth from this psalm this morning. First is this. Our God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Why are you using those big words, preacher? They all start with O. And as a preacher, I feel a responsibility to alliterate when I can. Our God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Omniscient. He is all-knowing. We sang it just a moment ago. His mercy is more. He is all-knowing. first six verses of this psalm reflect on that alone. You have searched me and known me. Verse 2, when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. That should frighten us just a bit. You search out my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways, with everything we do, I do, you do. He knows. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You ever said something, been like, I wish I had thought of that, about that before I let it out my mouth? It was like you didn't know you were going to say it until after you said it. The Lord knew. You hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He continues to reflect on this. Verse 15 through 18. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Soak this in for a moment. When we were in our mother's womb, before anyone else, including her, knew we were there, God knew us. We were not hidden from Him. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God not only knew about you, but He knew all the days of your life ahead of you. Verses 23 and 24 is a cry from the psalmist, from David, for God to take that omniscience and search Him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any great, grievous way in me. Christian, you know there's things in our hearts that we're not even aware of that are sinful against God. But because He's all-knowing, we can pray to Him and say, Lord, would you show me? Would you show me? And out of His mercy and His grace, He will. Not only is He not omniscient, all-knowing, He's omnipresent. Look at verses 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, so looking at the horizon, at the beach, if I go there as far as I can, God is there. Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He's everywhere at all times. There is nowhere that our God is not. Soak that in for a moment. When I think about these things, my brain just can't quite do it. Not only is He omniscient, omnipresent, but He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Look at verses 11 through 14. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You take it literal? There is nothing hidden from God. You take it metaphorical as light meaning good and darkness meaning evil. There is nothing that God doesn't know about and can't bring an end for His good, for our good and His glory. Verse 14, I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You look at the most wonderful, beautiful, glorious, intricate things in this world that are made by men, and they just absolutely pale in comparison to the human body. Sometimes when we think of power, we think of a great and mighty display like the sun and the moon and the stars, which is true. But we should also apply that power and that majesty and that intricacy to God's creation of every human being. How awesome. Now, as David pondered God's omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence, David also pondered what God has chosen to do with those things in relation to him. So let's look at that. Truth piece one, God omniscient, God omnipotent, God omnipresent. Truth piece two, you guys still with me? Our God has chosen with all that power and all that knowledge, our God has chosen to intimately create us, care for us, and commune with us. Look at verses 1 through 5 of this psalm. David's talking about himself. I sit down, I rise up, my thoughts, my path, my laying down, my ways, my tongue. And he's talking about all those things that God knows about him. And in verse 5, he says, you hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. That's because David is reflecting on the fact that God, with all this power that God has, for some reason, he has chosen to care for David. And whether you're a Christian or non-Christian here today, that is also true for you. With all of God's power, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, with all of his power, he has chosen to care for you. That's significant. Look at verses 13 through 16. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Not only does he care for us, but he communes with us. He has a relationship with us. 17 and 18. David says, if I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. The prayer of the last two verses in the psalm is a prayer to a God that David has a relationship with. He communes with. So not only does God in all of his power take care of David, but God in all of his power chooses to have a relationship with David. Do you see that? And this is true of you and me. Like, he not only chooses to care for us, but not from afar. He cares for us personally. If you're not a Christian here today, I want you to hear this. God sent Jesus to live, die, and resurrect from the dead, conquer sin and death for you because he cares for you and he wants a relationship with you. So the truth we see reflected between David and God in Psalm 139 can be reflected in your life upon your surrender to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And you could pray in Jesus. If you're in Jesus' day, you're a Christian, you can pray, oh God, where can I go that you are not? Because he cares for you. And he wants to commune with you. But not only does he care and commune with us, he's intimately created us. Look at verses 13 through 16. He goes into detail about the creation of himself in his own mother's womb. He says, "For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." The knitting process is one that is careful and intricate. It's how David describes God forming a child in the womb of his mother or her mother. Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret." So I want you to think about this. When David wrote this psalm, there was no ultrasound. There was nothing to detect a pregnancy other than the mother knowing her own body. And so until those things started clicking, she might have hoped for a pregnancy, but she didn't know, but God did. And today, regardless of the technology we have today or might have in the future, before we know, God knows. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." That may seem strange, but that's just a way of referring to the mother's womb, the depths of the earth. Verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none." Look at those words in verse 16. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." Today, in arguments about abortion, you hear this terminology. Just a clump of cells. Right? You've heard that before? Mark it. Psalm 139, verse 16. The Bible speaks of that clump of cells. As a person who God knows, cares for, intends to commune with, and has their life planned out before them. Can we do a little bit of science really quick? Really quick? Scientists call this the embryo. You know what's fascinating about the DNA from the moment of a human being from the moment of conception when it is indeed just a clump of cells? You know what's fascinating about it? Right there, at the moment of conception, hair color's decided, eye color's decided. Gender decided. Height decided. Size of nose decided. A list of other things decided. Right there in the unformed substance. It's not potential human life, it is human life. In fact, at that point, God knows that precious human being and all the days that are before that human being. We as a human race discovered DNA about 5-6 decades ago, maybe 7 or 8. This has been in the Bible for about 3,000 years. So please hear me when I say this. Before the first audible cry of that baby, it is valued by God. before that baby can survive outside the womb, before it's viable. It's a human being bearing the image of God, valued by God. Before that baby can recognize its own mother's voice inside the womb, before that baby has a detectable heartbeat by the most cutting-edge technology, before the most accurate early pregnancy test can say that its mama's pregnant, that baby is a human being bearing the image of God and is valued by God. So our omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God has chosen to intimately create us, care for us, and commune with us. And that is true for every human being outside and inside the womb. You guys still with me? So we got our foundations. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And our truths from Psalm 139, our God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. And with that power, He has chosen to intimately create us, care for us, and commune with us. And you may say at this point, why does it matter? And I know it's time. Just hang with me. Just hang with me for another moment. From the moment of conception, God is at work. Within the mother's womb, deep within the earth, hidden from the eyes of men and even the mother herself, God is at work. Within that unformed substance, that clump of cells, God is fearfully and wonderfully making, intricately weaving together a life that He has already planned. Christian, this means that there is no stage of pregnancy, no circumstance that might bring about a pregnancy that is ethically, morally, or spiritually permissible for us to support the act of abortion. So what do we do? I'm going to hit these quickly. What do we do? Politically, write, plead, and pray for our lawmakers on the state level and on the federal level. I don't care if they're red or they're blue. Write them. Plead with them, pray for them. And I'll just say this, like, at a certain point in our nation, the church should be able to say, do whatever else you want, just stop this. Because this is how big of a deal. Over 300,000 recorded abortions in our nation every year. Those are just the ones recorded. I wouldn't be surprised if it doubled that. So write, plead, and pray for your lawmakers, our lawmakers. Locally wise, support a pregnancy clinic. Ours locally is First Option Care out of Thomasville. They serve Grady County. Give to them, volunteer for them. In a couple of weeks, we'll have baby bottles around the church. Fill them up with money and send it to them. Number three, live in our community as a lighthouse. Here's what I mean. We need to be, as individual Christians as a church, we need to live in our community in such a way that people know us as people who are not only pro-life, but people that will do anything for a young mother that's in a pinch and is being tempted towards the option of abortion. And I don't just mean anything in the immediate future. I mean anything as in, we will take care of you. Just don't go there. We will take care of you and your baby. Just don't go down that road. We need to live as a lighthouse in our community. Other words, all of our preaching about pro-life is in vain. Number four, it goes with number three, be ready and willing to bear the burden of ministry to single mothers and overwhelmed parents. If we're crying out to them, keep your baby, we got to be ready to help them when the baby gets here. Number five, don't forget our foundations. Don't forget our foundations. This saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And our battle is not against flesh and blood. So may we be a lighthouse in our community. People of prayer, people of truth, people of grace and mercy and action. People that when a young woman or a woman finds out she's pregnant and she feels panic and she asks the question, what do I do? May we be one of the people that pops first in her mind. I will go talk to him or her. Wouldn't that be awesome? Church, I just want to encourage you to reflect on these things in the days ahead. Pray on these things in the days ahead. God's grace is magnificent. Isn't it? And if you're here this morning and you're going, I just haven't trusted Jesus. But I understand now that he created me. He cares for me. He wants to have a relationship with me by me placing faith in him alone. And I'm ready to do that. You can come forward as we sing this morning or find me after the service over with Pastor Robbie. We'd love nothing more to sit down with you with a copy of God's word and show you what it means to fully trust Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, again, this is overwhelming to our hearts and minds. So, Lord, I would just pray that you would help us to just comprehend the vastness of this problem in your world today and give us wisdom to know how to be a lighthouse in this world today. May we be people who when people find themselves in tight positions, tempted to make awful decisions, told and counseled in those directions, may we be people that those people run to for wisdom, for counsel, for love, for grace, for mercy. And may they know that it is all of your love, all of your grace, all of your mercy that we have. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Let us stand together.